Be seated, and I'd hope as you turn in your Bible to Proverbs, the 31st chapter, I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. As I'm reading, please listen for the Word of God. A competent wife, how does one find her? Her value is far above pearls. Her husband entrusts his heart to her, and with her he will have all he needs. She brings him good and not trouble all the days of her life. She seeks out wool and flax. She works joyfully with her hands. She is like a fleet of merchant ships bringing food from a distance. She gets up while it's still night, providing food for her household, even for her female servants. She surveys a field and acquires it from her own resources. She plants a vineyard. She works energetically. Her arms are powerful. She realizes that her trading is successful. She doesn't put out her lamp at night. She puts her hands to the spindle. Her palms grasp the whorl. She reaches out to the needy. She stretches out her hands to the poor. She doesn't fear for her household when it snows because they are all dressed in warm clothes. She makes bedspreads for herself. Fine linen and purple are her clothing. Her husband is known in the city gates. When he sits with the elders of the land, she makes garments and sells them. She supplies sashes for the traders. Strength and honor are her clothing. She is confident about the future. Her mouth is full of wisdom. Kindly teaching is on her tongue. She is vigilant over the activities of her household. She doesn't eat the food of laziness. Her children bless her. Her husband praises her. Many women act competently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, beauty fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Let her share in the results of her work. Let her deeds praise her in the city gates. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? By your word and your spirit, please, Lord, bond us together in your love and together as we live in obedience to you. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Hello, I'm Christine. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. I'm really glad you're here on this Mother's Day. If you're joining us online, welcome. If you reach into your bulletin, you'll find a GPS, a Grow, Pray, and Study Guide. Everybody here has been challenged to develop a quiet time. If you haven't done that, I want you to ask yourself, why won't I do that? Why won't I find some devotional reading that I'll read and to think about that, to establish a higher standard, raise the bar for that day, to help and allow myself to think about the bigger picture for a few moments before I get into the details of my day. I hope everybody's taken up that challenge of having a daily quiet time with God. Can I be honest with you? Mother's Day is awkward for the church, for pastors, and part of it has to do, when I first came into the church, it was sort of raised up this sense of the ideal, and you'd give a bouquet of flowers to the mother that had the most kids or the oldest mother. They had these different awards that we gave up, and the longer that you're around, you realize part of the deal on Mother's Day is half of the people that are here right now have never been nor ever will be mothers. And the other half know that this sort of idealized motherhood doesn't exist. As a matter of fact, the whole issue of motherhood can be a painful subject. You can have motherhood disrupted by divorce. You can have a motherhood that's lost through miscarriage or the death of an infant, death of a child. You can have motherhood that's unachieved through infertility or unwanted singleness. So this whole issue of motherhood is a loaded subject. And to make matters worse, the church has contributed to this idealized idea of motherhood. Do you know where the idea of the ideal mother came from, at least the most recent version of it? It actually appeared shortly after World War II, and there had been so much carnage, there had been so much pain, so much disruption that society was looking for someone who could kind of make it okay again. That you had a sense that there's stability in my life, that we're going to be okay. And you can see in pop culture how this image of the ideal mom began to appear in magazines, in newspaper advertisements, and then television was beginning to break through in the 1950s, and June Cleaver, who was really iconic for the idealized mother, began to appear. And this is the way she dressed every day. She had pearls on, she had makeup, her hair was done, her house was always clean. Her kids were always well-dressed with creases in their shirts and pants. That it was all in order to convey a message that it's going to be okay. The problem was that never existed. There are strong families, there are functioning families, but even those families, trust me, behind the scenes, they have their trials. Nobody gets through this life without pain and suffering. Everybody does. And so the idealized mother thing began to make many mothers just feel guilty, like, I don't measure up. And this text in Proverbs 31 contributes to that. Did anybody, while I was reading that, think that, holy cow, who is that person? It's an idealized version of somebody, and it's not wrong, I guess, to have goals to shoot for, but if we're walking around and we're feeling, I never measure up to that, I'm constantly feeling like a failure because of that, then I don't think it's serving its purpose. Remember hearing about this woman, she wrote about this in her adulthood, but she remembers as a teenager walking into the kitchen and her mom was sitting there like she normally did at a certain time of the day. She had her Bible and she was kind of laughing to herself, and her daughter said, well, what are you doing, Mom? And she said, I'm reading Proverbs 31, and I'm thinking, there's absolutely no way I could ever be that person. And so they were kind of talking about it, and she said, you know what I'm going to try to do is I'm just going to try to work through one of these virtues at a time and just see it as sort of a challenge. And so the teenager didn't think anything of it, and a while later, another down the road, she saw her mom reading the Bible, and she says, how's it going with that Proverbs 31 thing? And her mom said, I'm kind of stuck on virtues 7 and 8, and I just can't seem to get past that. I mean, there's a lot of virtues here. And she just said, you know, and there's this one part where it says, her children will call her blessed. And I think all you kids are going to have to grow up out of your teenage years before anybody's calling me blessed. So she had a sense of humor about it. She knew how to just kind of understand. It's something that we shoot for, but I don't know. As men and women, we're not always going to hit the mark. You know what we all have in common, though? We all had a mother. All of us had a mother. And you know what else you and I all have in common? We all said to that mother figure, whoever that person was in our life, hey, look at me. You see what I do? See what I learned how to do? We all do that. Why? What is it about human beings that we say, hey, look at me, see me? There's a quote by William Tamius. You don't really understand human nature unless you know why a child on a merry-go-round will wave at his parents every time around and why his parents will always wave back every time. What is it about being seen that's so important? Being seen means you're significant. Being seen as a child helps you realize that I'm important. Somebody cares about me. There's all these people around, but I'm a part of something, and there's people that recognize me, and they see me, and they like me. They enjoy me. And that has a lot to do with how we feel about ourselves. And what I want to say on this Mother's Day is, you know what? Not only as kids do we need somebody to say, hey, look at me. You know what the women in our life need from us? Is for us to look at them and say, I see you. I see you and I see what you've done for me, what you've done for so many people, and I appreciate you. But I think for a lot of women, that's not happening. We're so self-involved with the things that we're dealing with in our everyday life that we're not doing a good job communicating, I value you. I appreciate you. I ran across this talk by Nicole Johnson, and she's a mom, and she's talking about this feeling that many women have in their life as spouses, as mothers, as people who care for others. Would you give your attention to the screen?
It started to happen gradually. I would walk into a room and say something, and no one would notice. I would say, turn the TV down, please. And nothing would happen. So I would get louder. Turn the TV down, please. Finally, I would have to go over and turn the TV down myself. And then I started to notice it elsewhere. My husband and I had been at a party for about 3 hours, and I was ready to go. I looked over, and he was talking to a friend from work, and I walked over, and he kept right on talking. He didn't even turn toward me. That's when I started to put it together. He can't see me. I'm invisible.
And I think for many women, they're going through their life and they're doing things that make all of our lives better. But even if we see it, we're not acknowledging it. This isn't just men toward women. This is also women toward women. Women have other women in their life that love them and care for them. And sometimes they're so busy with the things that are going on in their life that they're not able to pause and say, I see you. I appreciate you. There's a really interesting biblical story about this. It's way back in Genesis in the 16th chapter. It's about Hagar. Remember who Hagar is? Hagar is a servant, slave of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah have been given the word that they are going to be the leaders of a great nation. Hagar is not a part of that vision. She's an Egyptian slave. But then Abraham and Sarah can't have children. Problem. If you're going to be the head of a great nation, you got to be able to have kids. And so they come up with a plan, and bluntly, Hagar's body is being used to bring descendants into the world for Abraham and Sarah. She's giving birth, but the children belong to Abraham and Sarah. It's a horrible story. But then Abraham and Sarah are able to conceive their own child, and so with that, they don't need Hagar and Ishmael. In fact, they see them as sort of a problem, so they're driven out of camp. And so Hagar's out in the desert with her son, and the water's run out, and whatever food they have has run out, and there's no people around, and she's like, this is it. And she can't bear to watch her son die, so she sticks him under a shrub, and she goes a distance off, and with whatever breath she has remaining, she cries out to an unknown God. And what happens next is fascinating. What happens next is the longest conversation between God and a woman in the Old Testament. And it's a non-Jew. It's a single mother that's in a lot of trouble. And at the end of the conversation, the prayer, Hagar is sufficiently moved, and she names this unknown god El Roy, E-L space R-O-I, El Roy, the God who sees me. Why is that a big deal to her? She's a slave. Probably her entire life, she's felt insignificant. And in this moment, someone sees me. In verse 13, chapter 16, it says, Hagar gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Someone sees me. We all have this deep-seated need to be seen. Because when somebody sees us, when they really see us, they're communicating significance, value to us. One of the reasons that many women feel like they're invisible, they're not seen, they're not acknowledged, is because they think that they've blown it and that we're embarrassed of them. I've read different papers about this. It seems like the female side of the human race just doubts itself more, questions itself more. And they remember the mistakes that they made more. And they beat themselves up for it more. I remember this grandmother up at my previous church, and she came home during the greeting time in between the services. She was kind of laughing. She said, I called my daughter this week, and I knew her daughter was in her 20s. She had 3 kids under the age of 5, and good mom. And she said the 2-year-old answered the phone, and that made me a little bit nervous. And she said, where's your mom? And he said in his little 2-year-old voice, Mom's at the front door throwing all our shoes out in the front yard. She said, oh, I'll call back. Turns out that mom had just hit the end of her rope on telling her 3 little kids, I don't want you to leave your shoes right by the front door where everybody's going to trip over them. Apparently my words aren't being heard. I'm invisible. I'll help you in a different way. So she heaved all the shoes out in the front yard. I knew her husband. He was a sweet guy. He was a carpenter. And I just wonder, what was it like when he drove up the street and he saw about a dozen little kids' shoes out in the front yard? What kind of day were we having here? But then, true to form, she kind of beat herself up over that. I think it's funny. I think the little buggers deserved it. So maybe I went too far. No, you should have gone farther. I think we could all do a better job seeing the significant women in our life and acknowledging them and their contributions in our life and the value that we have by sharing our lives with them. That virtuous woman that I told you about, her daughter grew up, had a family of her own. And one day she was thinking about her mom and this sitting at the Bible trying to use the Proverbs 31, this impossible idealized checklist as a guide. And she's thinking, I had a great mom. And she hatched the idea of getting her siblings together, and they came up with kind of a graduation certificate for their mom. And they put all these virtues down on the certificate. And they wanted to say, hey, you graduated from Proverbs 31. So they had a family get together and they presented her with her diploma. Proverbs 31, but the moving part of the ceremony was at the very end when each child went up before their seated mother and they said, "Mom, you are blessed. You mean so much to me." And each one said in their own words, "This is how you affected and changed my life." And she cried and she cried. Why? She was seen. She was appreciated. So today we have this wonderful opportunity, not just for mothers, but for the women that are in our life, to respect them. You know what respect means? The root word of respect, it means I place weight on you. I value you. You're a big deal in my life. You have given me your life, a portion of your life. What more does she have to give than that? And like the God who sees us, we need to communicate today and come up with a plan on a way that we can do a better job communicating, "I see you. I love you." Amen.